And I just want to say thank you, choir, for that beautiful song. You realize that here this morning, we are standing in victory. We've already won. There's no question asked. So no matter what troubles or trials, no matter how bad it gets, we already know it's over. It's won. And let us rejoice in that victory here this morning, because he has risen from the dead, that he has defeated the grave. He has defeated sin, and we stand in victory with him this morning. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our series that we have been going through for the last couple of weeks on identity, and we've been spending the last few weeks looking at who we are as a church. And as we have discovered who we are, what we have also seen is that this guides where we are going. And so this morning, we want to look at multiplying disciples. And what this does is it begins to give direction to the ministry that we are doing. This is all about what we are trying to accomplish. And this is all about success, because this is about the goal that we are trying to achieve. Because, you know, if I went around the room and I started up a discussion and asked, what do you think defines a successful person? I believe that I would probably get a lot of different responses here in this room this morning. But if I were to change that question just a little bit, and instead of asking what defines a successful person, if I were to ask you what defines a successful church, I believe once again we would have a very interesting discussion. But when we look at Scripture, let me just bullet down for you. It is very simple. In my opinion, Scripture teaches us that a successful church is a sending church. It is a multiplying church, because it is our privilege to take the Word of God to the world. It is our privilege to pray that God's kingdom will be established on and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we understand here at Big Spring that our ultimate aim is not to build a big crowd. Our ultimate aim is not to build a big church, but what we are about doing is we are about building a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And in order to build a kingdom, there has to be an effort and a mobilization that goes beyond these four walls that we are sitting in here this morning. Because a successful church is a sending church. It is a multiplying church. And so I want to submit to you this morning that our definition of success here at Big Spring is multiplication. That's why you have heard me talking about so much about multiplying disciples, about multiplying impact, that we believe that the mission of the church is primarily about multiplying. And so for us, we are not primarily about crowd building, but we are more about kingdom building. Because we want to see God do a work here that spills out into the nations. And we want to be a part of a work that is much bigger than just us ourselves. And we are part of that work. And so as we see, we are about planting. We are about multiplying, about sending people out into our communities who are working for the gospel, so that we see the church established. We see people coming to Christ, and we see people growing and thriving in their relationship with Christ, not only here in Cleveland, Tennessee, but we want to see this across the world. And so if you have a copy of God's Word with you today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 28, and what we're going to see here is we're going to see the description of the early church, and we're going to see that the early church was an unstoppable church, that no one could stop this church from growing and thriving and spreading all across the world. But before we get to this passage, I want us to understand what we're going to see as we look at is we're going to see a multiplying church, a church that is going everywhere. But before we get to that passage, I want to kind of share with you a brief history of how the church actually gets to that point. So if you hold your place there, you can either turn with me to a couple other passages. We'll have them up on the screen as well. But as we began to look through this here this morning, what I want us to see is this. Paul was not focused on the short term. He wasn't just focused on going into all these cities on his missionary journeys and holding a week revival and seeing a lot of people come to Christ and then moving out and moving on to the next city and hoping those people stuck with it. No, Paul wasn't about the short term. Paul was focused on the long term. He would go into these cities and he would spend a year there. He would spend 2 years. He would spend 3 years making sure that as he led people to Christ, he invested time in them, helped discipling them, helping them grow in their faith, establishing a body of believers together so that when he left, that they would still be there and they would be reaching even more people, even though he was not present. See, Paul's focus was not on converts. Paul's focus was always on making disciples. And what we see throughout the book of Acts is the power of multiplication at work. Because what we began to see is it's not just one person anymore that's doing the work. It wasn't just Paul going out and sharing. No, it was everybody who he reached who was also sharing. And if you go back into chapter 1 of Acts, we find there that Jesus is beginning to ascend to the Father. His ministry on earth is coming to an end. He has died and he rose from the grave. And after he rose from the grave, he appeared to hundreds of people. And now in Acts chapter 1, he has gathered up his disciples and he is exhorting them one last time. And there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now notice what Jesus says here about the work of multiplication. He says you're going to go out and you're going to multiply yourself. You're going to be witnesses, but he says, guess what? You're not going to do it all by yourself. He says you don't have to rely upon your skills, your talents, your ability to speak. He says, no, he says, you're going to be my witnesses because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and give you the power to be my witnesses. Isn't that great news? Because he doesn't say there, he says, just because you're going to be a Bible, or you're going to be a vocational minister, or you're going to be a vocational missionary, and because of that, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be able to carry out that job. No, he says, if you are a child of God, then the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are going to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you are going to be my witnesses. You already have, if you are a child of God here this morning, you already have everything you need to be his witnesses. Because at Big Spring Baptist Church, we believe that the moment you come to Christ, that you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you are a son or a daughter of God, guess what? Wonderful news. You already have everything you need to be his witnesses. That's what he says. He says it doesn't take a vocational minister. It's not a vocational missionary that it takes to go and spread my word. No, God's plan is that every single one of his children are to be his witnesses. Because this is a changing in history. He is saying that the Holy Spirit is moving from an on-dwelling now to be indwelling. Jesus says that God is not a God who is just off there, some impersonal God, but know that God is personally living within you. And so as you have the Spirit, you are his witnesses. And so he says that the Spirit will lead you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus makes it very clear that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what comes out of that then as a result is that we are his witnesses. That we are in a witnessing ministry as his children, and that means that we are testifying and we are communicating about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all are doing that. It's not just vocational pastors or vocational missionaries. You don't have to be vocational in any of this to be his witness, because every single one of us who know and love Jesus are now filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can simply witness to the greatness of the power of Jesus Christ. And we are to be His witnesses wherever we go. And you may say, well, Pastor, that sure sounds like the strategy that you have been preaching to us for the entire 2 years that you've been here. Well, yeah. Yep, that's right. Because I have absolutely no originality. And I'm not afraid to admit that here this morning. Because it all comes from the Word of God. You say, all right, what is this strategy that you're talking about? What is this that we're supposed to be doing? What is it designed to do? Well, what it is all designed to do is to go out and get us multiplying disciples and to get us multiplying impact. We here at Big Spring, we want to see people reach for King Jesus locally, nationally, and internationally. And that didn't come from me. No, it came from the Word of God. And it's really not that hard to understand, but let me tell you, I'm amazed at the number of churches who are not doing it. I mean, if you take a survey of the landscape of American churches and look at how many are simply content just to live out their life within their own four walls, it is staggering to see how many churches are doing that. And I just want to go up to them and say, do you not have a Bible? Because it's very clear here at the beginning of the book of Acts that he says that you will receive my power when the Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses wherever you are. Jesus doesn't say anything about being a professional in this. He said, doesn't say anything about how you have to have a seminary degree. Jesus simply says that you will have the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you will have everything you need to be my witnesses. And so what we see here is kind of the foundation is being laid, and then we go on in the book of Acts, and we see that Pentecost comes, and the Spirit comes in chapter 2, and then in Jerusalem, because of that, the church begins to thrive. We literally see thousands of people coming to Christ there in Jerusalem, and the early church is beginning to form. But then in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, we begin to see a turning point there, because what actually begins to happen there is we see that Saul presides over Stephen's death. Stephen was a faithful follower of Christ, and the Jews at that time could not tolerate Stephen's leadership. They couldn't tolerate his faith in Christ. They couldn't tolerate his preaching of the gospel. But Stephen was just an average, everyday person. But we find out that he was faithful. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And the Jews put him to death because of it. And what that did is that started a huge persecution in Jerusalem. And as we read through that, many of us often respond, oh, no, 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 what's going on here? That is horrible. Why is this early church being persecuted? Why are these new believers being put to death? But as we look over that, that is not how we should respond. Because as we begin to look at this, we will see that God is doing and is working in an amazing way. Because then you get to see that because of that persecution in Jerusalem, that the families there in Jerusalem who were Christians, they began to scatter. The church began to scatter, and you would have families that would leave from Jerusalem, and they would move to neighboring cities in Judea and Samaria, and so they would pack up their homes, they would pack up all their belongings, and they would take those belongings with them. They would take the family, their family with them, but they would also take the gospel with them. And as they moved to these new cities, they began to share the gospel wherever they went, and we see new churches beginning to rise. And so now, through the faithful witness of God's people, there is a gospel movement that is occurring beyond Jerusalem, in Judea and in Samaria. And so places like Antioch began to grow and to have a church in them. Antioch is a strategic city that is north of Jerusalem. And so what we can see is that it became a place where there is now a gathering of believers, that there's a new church that begins to grow there. But Antioch has a vision to multiply. And at this point, there's a man by the name of Saul who comes to Christ. And now he is spending his time not persecuting the church, but now he is spending his time advancing the church. And now in Acts chapter 13, this church in Antioch has now become a home base. And guess what they're doing? They're not saying, well, we're going to be a refuge for all these persecuted Christians to come into, and we're going to grow, and we're going to create the biggest church ever, and we're just going to be happy with all these Christians for coming in. No, they didn't say that's what we're going to do. They said, no, we're going to multiply. And that church became the base of the world's first missionary endeavor, because we see there in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. See, what we see is that the people of Antioch are multiplying. They are advancing the cause of the kingdom of God. And this is the very first missionary endeavor we see in the history of the church. Paul and Barnabas are setting off to plant new churches in cities and in places where the gospel had never been. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in a place called Derbe. And the scripture there says in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't have much time to dwell here, but let me just remind you that all of this health and wealth and prosperity foolishness that we hear so much about today is directly from the pit of hell. It is not from the Bible, because Paul here is very clear early on to these new Christians that just because you are in Christ does not guarantee you an easy life. Because see, what Paul is doing is he is returning back to Antioch. And as he is coming back, he is stopping back by all these cities, all these places he had been to earlier. And he has stopped by to check up on some of these churches and to encourage them and to strengthen them and to remind them that even though tribulations and trials will come, that we still remain faithful to the kingdom of God. Because you see, I don't hold Jesus precious in my life because he gives me an easy life. Jesus is precious to me because he gives me eternal life. And the hope that I have today is a hope that even through my tribulations and through my trials, I know that because Jesus has forgiven me my sin, because he holds in his hands my eternity, and because I know that one day he is going to return and make all the wrong things right, and one day he is going to wipe away every tear from my eye, and one day he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is my hope. It is not in an easy life. And Paul is here, and he is reminding the believers that, hey, you're going to go through troubles and trials, but be encouraged because you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Continue on. Carry on. Don't give up. Invest in eternal things instead of in temporary things, because there is a day coming in which Jesus is going to make all things new. And so Paul is strengthening. He's encouraging the church. And then there, the last line of chapter 14, verse 23 says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this is a very strategic sentence here in the book of Acts, because we see that at the heart of all that Paul is doing, he is trying to plant new Christians, to plant churches. The word elder there is the same word of as our pastor, overseer. And so what we see is that Paul goes into a city. He leads people to Christ. He begins to disciple them. He brings them together and a church is formed. And he sets up then pastoral leadership so that all of the needs are met for the new church. And when Paul went in, as I said, he wasn't just there to reach a few people and then to leave. No, he planted churches because he knew that the only way more people could be reached is if there were people who were there to reach them while he was not. Because Paul understood that as Christians meet together, as they pray together, as they worship together, as they grow in the Word of God together, guess what happens? It all begins to spill over. And Paul was relying on this spillover effect. He is not going in and having a revival service one week and then pulling out and hoping it will stick. No, he is going in and creating churches so that he can be sure that those churches can stay, that they will thrive, that they will grow, and that they will reproduce. And that is why everything that we do here at Big Spring Baptist Church is focused on the permanence. We're not focused on anything that is just temporary. We want to say we're in this for the long run. Even when we go to Washington, D.C., even though we go 1 week out of the year, we go there and we're working alongside another church and we're strengthening them, we're encouraging them, we're helping them out, and that when we leave, we know that that church is going to still be there and that they are going to continue to reach these people. And so that's why we are involved in that. And then we get to Acts chapter 16, and we see that there is the further expansion of this missionary movement. Scripture says in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And they had come up to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And so when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So what we see is that God is directing them. And what happened is Paul noticed when he got to Macedonia, he noticed that they needed the gospel. And it's during this Macedonia movement that Paul goes to this city called Philippi. And he's there in Philippi, he's preaching the gospel, people are coming to Christ, and the town leaders aren't happy about it, so they have Paul in prison. And so that night, Paul begins to sing a little song, and guess what happens? A revival breaks out. There's a jailer who comes to Christ. That entire jailer's family comes to Christ. And so what we see is that no matter where Paul is, whether he's in prison, whether he's on the street, wherever Paul is, his entire focus is on multiplication. His entire focus is on being a witness for God wherever he is. And then we get to Acts chapter 28. And that's where I ask you to turn, and we see here how Luke wraps things up. So read with me, beginning in verse 23. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers from morning till evening. He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' He lived there the whole 2 years at his own expense, and welcome all who came to him, and listen to this, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." See, the entire life of this man named Paul was devoted to the gospel, supported at first by launching and sending church there in Antioch, and now at his own expense, he's living in Rome as a prisoner for the Lord, and we still see Paul sharing the gospel at every opportunity. And what we see is that there are people, even there in Rome, who rejected his efforts. And may I just say to you this morning that that is very encouraging to me. That's very encouraging. You want to know why? Because Paul, who was the man, who was the best church planner, the best preacher, the best evangelist, and people rejected his offer. They rejected his message and did not turn to Christ. And that's wonderful to know, because you know sometimes what I like to do, I go and I might preach up here, I might go and share with somebody, and then they reject and they don't come to Christ. And what I like to do sometimes is I go home and I begin to wonder, well, what did I do wrong? And I start to look over everything I said. I kind of say, well, maybe if I would have said this here, if I would have changed up the way I said things, maybe if I would have added this illustration, maybe somebody would have responded to the gospel. And all I'm sitting there thinking is that the entire response of a person is dependent upon how I present the gospel to them. Am I the only one that's ever felt that way? But what we see is people even rejected Paul. And that should free us up. That should encourage us up. Because if people rejected Paul, guess what? People are going to reject your message and they're going to reject mine too. And that should be encouraging, because if you were faithful in sharing your story of how you realized that you were broken and you learned about what Jesus had done for you through the gospel, and that he redeemed you from your spiritual brokenness, and now you have a hope that extends through all eternity. If you will just share your story, then God will take it from there, because we do not do the saving, God does. We are just supposed to share. And when we share, we will be freed up to share, because not everyone will respond, and that is not our business. But guess what? I can tell you this. No one will respond if we don't share. And so we share. Paul shared the gospel. Paul is trying to get a church established in Rome. But we see that there he was not dissuaded, even though everyone wasn't on board. You have the Jews there, it says, that are resisting him. And they're staunchly opposed to what Paul was doing. But what does Paul do? Paul says that they disagreed amongst themselves. They departed. But it was only after Paul said this. He said, you ready to see what made them leave? Paul didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry that I made you mad. I must have misspoken. That was not really what I meant. No, Paul says there in verse 26 that what the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to the people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. He's telling them, your eyes, you have shut your eyes so you can't see. You have closed your ears so you will not hear the truth. See, Paul, even when people were disagreeing with him, he was willing to still stand upon the truth. He didn't back away. And so when we share the gospel, not everyone is going to respond. It might be the case that some will ridicule you. It might be the case that some will make your life miserable. May I say, I respect that, and I understand that, and so does Paul. But notice Paul's response was to anchor himself in the truth of God's word. And what Paul said was correct, that what Isaiah said was speaking of them. See, Paul is not intimidated, and he keeps on preaching and trying to multiply, because he understands that the gospel is the only hope that the world has. So be bold this morning in your faith. Not ugly, not angry, but be bold in your faith and be encouraged by the example of Paul. Continue to be fervent in sharing your faith and trying to reach people, because we are a people who are about multiplying, and we understand that not everyone understands, not everyone is on board, not everyone is going to be kingdom-minded, but that should not deter us. It was Jesus who said, I will establish my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. You see, this morning we are part of something great. We really are a part of something that is so magnificent, and it is a privilege to be a part of God's ongoing work in the world. Because listen to me this morning, if you are here today and you are not sure of your own salvation, let me just remind you of what Paul was saying here. Paul was saying that every single one of us are broken spiritually. We all see this brokenness in every area of our life, but all of this brokenness goes back to a spiritual cause. It goes back to the fact that each and every one of us have a sin problem, that we all have sinned against God. And the only way that that sin can be atoned for is to put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died upon the cross so that he could take the punishment for our sin upon himself. And the way I receive forgiveness is simply by faith, saying, Jesus, I realize that you are the Son of God, that you are the Savior of the world. I realize that you are the only one in whom I can find salvation in. And the Bible says that whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And that is good news. And once God has saved you from that brokenness of your life, then your life begins to develop a whole new meaning, because your life matters. Because see, God has ordained that a gathering of God's people will join together and that they will be called a church, and that is just an extension of his body, and that is the means by which God is going to reach the world. And guess what? We here this morning are part of that movement. We are part of the same movement that Paul was part of, that we just read about here in the book of Acts. Because you see, in the year 42 AD, Mark went to Egypt. In 49 AD, Paul went to Turkey. In 51, he went to Greece. In 52 AD, Thomas went to India. About 54 AD, Paul goes on his third missionary journey, and we begin to see the flourishing of the gospel. By 174 AD, the first Christians are reported in Austria. By 280 AD, there is the first written knowledge of rural churches in northern Italy. And let me tell you how important this is, because when the church began to spread, what happened is Paul and the other disciples, they went to the major cities. But what we see that's happening here is now those people in the cities, they begin to move out of the city. They begin to go to the countryside, and they begin to share the gospel where they went, because now we see that the gospel is beginning to reach the whole world, because by 200 AD, it was a rural and an urban religion. By the year 350, 31 million people claimed Christ as Lord. That was about 50% of the Roman Empire. In 432 AD, Patrick heads to Ireland. In 596, Gregory the Great sends Augustine and some other missionaries to what is now England to introduce the gospel there. And the missionaries, they settle in Canterbury, and they baptize 10,000 people within the first 2 years. By 635, the first Christian missionaries arrive in China. By 740, Irish monks reach Iceland. In 900, missionaries reach Norway. In 1200, the Bible is available in 22 different languages. In 1498, the gospel reaches Kenya. In 1544, there are 1,500 converts in what today is known as Thailand. In 1743, David Brainerd, a missionary to American Indians, starts a ministry and a mission for them. And what we see is that the gospel is working all around the world, because just like Paul said, it was unhindered. We are part of an unhindered movement, because then in the year 1913, in the growing community of Big Spring, Inman Street Church, which was later to be called First Baptist Church, began to see the need for a new church. And they planted a new church there in the Big Spring community by the name of Big Spring Baptist Church. And the purpose was to reach that community. See, this idea of multiplication is already part of who we are, because it is exactly the reason why we were started. Because now, for over 100 years, we have been ministering here in this community, because there was a church that once had the idea that we need to multiply instead of just try to build ourselves up. And so today, we continue that tradition. We realize that it's not about us, but our primary focus is about reaching people with the gospel. That's why you've heard me talk so much about discipleship. That's why you've heard me talk about so much of what if we went to people's homes and had Bible studies there in their homes. even if they were unwilling to come to us right at first. Because we understand it's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. That most important thing we are about is multiplication, of seeing people reached for God, of seeing them come to salvation. That is who we are. That is what we are all about. We are here to make disciples who make disciples. We're in it for the long haul, not short term. We're not just about making converts and then saying, good luck. We want to come alongside them, equip them, encourage them, so that they then will go and do the exact same thing and even make more disciples. Because see, one person doing it all alone, it's going to be hard to reach the world. One person trying to reach or goes out and makes 100,000 converts a year. Well, another person says, I'm going to go and reach somebody for Christ, and then I'm going to invest in them for a year. I'm going to train them in the Word of God. I'm going to teach them the Word of God. I'm going to invest in them. And then after that year, they go and they do the same thing with somebody else. And that person, they disciple and went and does the same thing. Guess what? Within 32 years of that discipleship attitude, the entire population of the world could be reached in only 32 years. It's slow to get started. We want those 1,000 converts like that one man, but he's long behind in 32 years. He's not reached very many people in comparison to the fact of making a disciple who makes disciples. That's who we are. That's who we want to be. We want to be about multiplication. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. All that you have done, we thank you for your saving grace in our own lives. But Father, I pray that here this morning we will be broken, that we will realize that you did not send your Son to die just for us. That it wasn't meant just for us to take and to hold and to bury the good news of your gospel. But Father, we know that at the moment of salvation, you came to live within us with your Spirit. And your Spirit has given us all that we need, has given us the power, the authority that we need to go out into this world and share the gospel. And we have seen what has happened because people were faithful, they were bold, they were courageous, and they went out and shared the gospel, and they realized that there was nothing that could stop them. There is no power on this earth that could stop the work that you were doing amongst your faithful disciples. And Father, I pray that here this morning that we will continue to live on in that tradition. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that we are not here for ourselves. We are not here to build up Big Spring Baptist Church, but we are here to build up your kingdom. And whatever that means that we need to do of how we can reach people for you, Father, I pray that we would say that that is what is most important, that seeing people come to that saving knowledge of you is what matters the most, because people matter because they are eternal. Because they will either spend an eternity in hell or an eternity with you in heaven. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a sending church. That right now you might begin to prepare people to go out. Maybe it's within our youth you're beginning to prepare some missionaries. But, Father, whatever it is, wherever we go, we must realize that we are all your witnesses. That we don't have to go overseas. Sometimes we just have to go across the street. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow you. And Father, if there is one here this morning that doesn't know you, but wants to be a part of this movement, I pray that they will come to that saving knowledge of you and the work that you have done, because we are all broken, but we can find our hope in you. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.